So today I want to talk about two things, and they're opposite in nature. The first is love, and the second is shame. And I want to start by talking about love and ending with love, because love is the antidote to shame. It is the only thing that obliterates shame. And we were created in the image of God. Do you believe that? And we know from the scriptures that God is light and God is love. Do we not? So if we're created in that image as image bearers, we are the image bearers of light and of love. Correct? Yes. A Christian, by his very born-again nature, is someone that bears the image of light and of love. And it's really important that we know that, because we were created to be loved and to love in return. We know that we love him because he first loved us. And people thrive under love. People grow when they are loved. It's great watching my kids from the emotionally damaged background that they have had to now begin to thrive in love. And it is important for each one of us to know that our journey that we are on should be a journey where we are day by day growing in the image of light and love. Our ability to be able to love the supposed unlovables. Our ability to be able to forgive, like Rob was talking about last week, those that irritate, those that cause us harm and pain, just like Jesus did when he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing." And so, how are you doing on your love quest? If the journey of life is a life of light and love, how are you doing on your love quest? Well, let me give you a pointer on that. What you believe right now in your heart and what you act upon and how you are under pressure gives you a great idea of how you're doing on your journey and your quest in light and in love. And I want to submit to you that usually where we are not great light or love bearers in God's image, it's principally because of one root, and that root is fear. And fear can be manifested in many ways, but one of the ways that I want to talk about today is shame. Because shame causes us to hide. It certainly causes us not to want to be out there being light and love. It rather, we want to be those that hide their light under a bushel and like a city on a hill with its lights out. That's what shame does to us. And so, you know, a dog, if you get a ball with a dog and you throw it, that dog is going to run after it and is going to throw it back. If you've got a kid, a young kid, they are just going to want to play all the time. Now, if your dog doesn't want to fetch a ball and if your kid doesn't want to play, you know something's wrong, don't you? You know something's broken here and something needs to be fixed. Well, in the same way, a Christian that's not displaying light and not displaying love is in that same way broken. There's something that's gone wrong on the inside of us, and I submit to you that that root is fear and shame. So I want to just give you some scriptures to start with, and you'll find, I'm just going to read them out. You can, if you can turn there fast enough, great. If you can't, don't worry. We'll start with 1 Corinthians 13, which Gordon alluded to. And at the end of that, it says, "And then abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Colossians 3:14, "Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Two more. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I think you can agree that love is probably the greatest call that's upon our lives. The two great commandments, love God with all your heart and love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're the two greatest commandments. They encapsulate, the Bible tells us, they encapsulate the law and the prophets. If you live a life of love, you are living a great life. You are living a godly life. You are living a holy life. Because to love is to be holy. To be merciful is to be holy. And all of those things come when we have a heart of love and when our quest for light and love is going well. So what about shame? Shame is defined like this by a lady called Brené Brown. I like this definition. It says this: shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love or belonging. I'll say that again. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love or belonging. We experience shame in different ways. I think everybody experiences it in slightly different ways, but there's a few commonalities. And usually shame comes as a result of something that's been said or done to us by somebody that we know or love or somebody in authority. Or it may be something that we do wrong to someone that we usually have a connection with. And shame can enter into your heart through those means. But the voice of shame has different messages for everyone here. But it has commonalities as well. It's a voice that wants to talk about everything that's wrong with you. It forever wants to talk about everything that is wrong with you. It convinces you that you are flawed and therefore unlovable. And it is the voice of the accuser. I believe it's the voice of the devil himself. And that voice may come to you like this. You've just lost your job. You're useless. You've just shouted at your kids. You're a useless parent. You've just failed at that ministry. And you get paid for it. Who do you think you are? The voice of shame is a nagging voice. It comes to us even when we're at our happiest. We'll get that little nagging voice. Yeah, but remember when? And it seeks to pull us down, to drag us down into the mire. And it's different from guilt. You know, the voice of guilt and shame, they're different. Guilt is the voice that says to us, we've done something wrong. Shame is the voice that says, you are something wrong. And the voice of guilt, you know what? Sometimes we need to know we've done something wrong. We've done something bad, we need to put it right. But we are not bad. We are not bad. The voice of shame would say to us, you are bad. You're bad to the core. But we're not. Because God himself has put his righteousness on the inside of us and declared us to be sons and daughters of his. I want to give you a testimony about shame. Before I do, though, why do we listen to it? Why do we listen to the voice of shame? I'll tell you why, because there's some truth in it. When we blow it and we make bad mistakes and we feel that remorse and that guilt and that shame, you know, we can't escape the fact that sometimes we do stuff wrong. So it presents us this element of truth in it, this nugget of truth, and it twists it to try and get you to believe that you are something that you are not, that you are unworthy, that you are unlovable, that you are unfaithful, that you are unable to fulfill that which God has called you to do. That's what the voice of shame does. So I'm going to give you an example of shame in my own life. And, you know, I've been dreading this because it's something that makes me extremely vulnerable. But I want to talk about Ellie. and an incident that happened probably about 2 or 3 months ago now. So we were in our living room, and Ellie was sitting on one of the settees, and she had her feet just hanging very close to the arm of the chair. And she was being right off. She was being cheeky, rude, shouting, screaming. And bit by bit, I could feel tension rising on the inside of me. And we tried reasoning with her, and it wasn't happening. She just wouldn't come down from this high. And I was just, you know, the red mist started to descend, and I was getting more and more and more angry. And so in a fit of desperation, I used a threat. I got my slipper, and I started waving it around. And I said, it's coming your way if you don't stop this. But she didn't stop. Now, what I wanted to do was hit the settee with the slipper, but I missed, and I clipped her toes. And this look on her face, oh my God, that's a haunting look. The look of sheer horror on her face, and the what preceded the look of fear and terror as she ran up the stairs, bawling and crying, I just don't think I could ever forget. I'd somehow turned into this ugly version of me in that one moment, and this is the voice that went off in my head. Oh, poo. Wasn't quite as polite as that in my head. What have I done? I need glasses. How on earth could I have hit her like that? She is going to hate me. I'm the worst parent ever, and I deserve to go to prison. That's what was going on the inside of me. That was the voice of shame on the inside of me. It then piped up. It just went nuts after that. How am I going to explain this to Rob and the church when I'm in prison? Kid beater, you preach non-violence. What a hypocrite. Oh my goodness. The voice of shame just went rampant, and talk about dragging me low. I felt terrible. And what must Ellie have thought? Dad must hate me that he went and hit me and he was that mad. I must be a really bad person to deserve that. That's probably the kind of thoughts that she was feeling as she ran up the stairs. And I was too ashamed to actually go and speak to her about it. And I was too embarrassed that I'd actually missed and hit her on the toes. That it was the next day when we actually reconnected and started to heal. The problem with shame is that nobody really wants to talk about it. Because to be open and vulnerable and to be known puts us in a situation where we can experience further hurt and judgment. And that judgment may even come upon us as further shame. I remember telling my mum about some of these things, with the escapades with the kids. And again, you know, it's funny, when parents are grandparents, they just go totally different. They go super soft. You know what I'm talking about now. And they criticize you for the very things that they themselves did. Like, I used to get a smack. I remember one time my dad belted me with a belt, and to be honest, I really deserved it. But they were shocked. It was like, he hit Ellie with a slipper. It was like, oh my goodness. It was like the world had ended for them, because they, all of a sudden, you know, as a grandparent, no, we don't do those things. Yeah. And so I felt even more guilt and shame as a result of their judgment. Bless them. And they didn't mean it. I think that just their shock was enough to make me feel yet more guilty. But what I needed in that moment wasn't to hide and to internalize all of this. It was to confess and give it, speak about it, so that the accuser no longer had a foothold. And I knew that by his stripes I'm healed. And I knew that there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's what shame does. It makes us hide, it makes us internalize, and so we give shame more power to continue to terrorize us. You know what? Weeks later, I mean, I take the kids to the park a lot. We have lots of fun and games. But I remember we were at the park playing football, and all of a sudden, voice of shame pipes up again. You're having a lot of fun now, aren't you? Yeah, but remember that slipper. Remember the slipper. Dum da dum. And all of a sudden, the feeling of guilt and shame returned for a moment. Just for a moment, until I again reminded myself, no, I have been forgiven. And Ellie has forgiven me. I humble myself before her. I have no problem doing that with my kids and saying, you know what, Dad was totally out of order. Will you forgive me? And she did. But how many of us have got whole areas of our lives where we're just hiding? Where that hiding has driven us into self-isolation and aloneness. I would venture that everybody has areas where we feel alone, where the voice of shame still has a say, and where God wants to set us free. The only way that we can deal with shame is to bring it into the presence of transforming love through connection. Through connection. I needed to speak to somebody about it. And I spoke with Liz about it. Liz is a wonderful healing influence to me, and I am to her when we make mistakes. But we need people with whom we connect so that we can look them in the eye. And there's no judgment, but there's only support, prayer, mercy, engagement in such a way that the transforming love of the Father comes and touches us and releases us from that pain. What Ellie needed at that moment where I hit her on that foot was a reconnection with a dad who loves her. What I needed after that horrible moment was a reconnection with the daughter who I love and adore. But shame sometimes causes that delay, terrible delay, where things are just hanging. And then awkwardness kicks in, and then embarrassment kicks in. And it can be weeks, months, even years before we bring it into the open and allow God to heal our hearts. You know, in order to begin to deal with shame, we have to bring it to the cross. And on the way to the cross, sometimes we have to feel it again. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to feel again before we release it permanently to God and allow him to touch us in our hearts. But you know what? It's a vulnerable time that exposes us to the risk of being rejected. But I'll tell you this, if you do not bring it to the light, then what you will do, and invariably this happens, is that you will seek ways of trying to numb the pain outside of God. And people turn to all manner of things. Alcohol, drugs, the pursuit of stuff, shopping, the pursuit of pleasure, constant holidays, constant diversions, pornography, other addictions. All an effort to try and deaden and numb the pain that God wants to bring into the light. The deception is, if I can just get high enough, if I can just get enough stuff, if I can just have more, if I can just get away enough, if I can just escape, then maybe this feeling will go away and I'll be okay. But you know what? That feeling won't go away, at least not for long. It will come back until you know that it's been forgiven and you know release through connection with the Holy Spirit. Shame is like a carnival game. Have you ever played that carnival game, Whack-A-Mole? You whack one mole down and all of a sudden, boom, another one pops up. You whack that one out, boom, another one pops up. Well, shame's just like that. you deaden it, you numb it for a little while, but boom, there it is again. It's coming back to haunt you. Boom, there it is again. You never really escape it until you learn how to turn off that machine and stop those moles coming all together. Shame and transforming love cannot coexist. The voice that says, I'm not worthy to be loved, cannot exist with the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, I love and accept you anyway. Can you hear that? Shame and transforming love cannot coexist. The accuser cannot stand against the King. The accuser cannot stand against the crucified Lord and Savior. And when you come into the presence of the King, shame has to go. That's why shame is healed through love, loving connection. And you know what? You get to pick which voice you're going to listen to. Here's the Holy Spirit's voice. Child, I love you. Child, I want to set you free. Come and bring your burdens to me. Cast them on me, and I'll take them from you. Come, child, into my embrace, where you'll find grace and mercy, where you'll find unconditional love. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a meatloaf God. I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. That's not unconditional love. God's unconditional love is truly unconditional. You can have boldness to come before the throne of grace and mercy because he welcomes you and he loves you no matter what. No matter what. I can't think of a more painful thing to me as a dad than if my kids thought that they could not come near me because they were ashamed. I don't know about you, but the thought that they wouldn't come because they were scared of my judgment, I'm sorry. Oftentimes, we think that God's unconditional love is just for us and not for everyone else, but it's for everyone. And his grace, with just bountiful grace. Sometimes we think it's just for us and not for everyone else, but you know, it is for everyone. Part of us, we just need to help people to receive it. And we need to help each other to heal from under the voice of shame. Truth spoken in love causes us to turn toward one another and look each other in the eye, whilst shame causes us to turn away and hide. And there's some scriptural examples, isn't there? You think about Adam and Eve. They disobeyed. And what did they do? They hid. Which is the most stupid thing ever when you logic it out, really. The God who's everywhere and knows everything. Hiding from him, what? Doesn't compute. But they did. We hid from you because we were ashamed. This didn't take God by surprise. He already knew that they disobeyed, yet he went looking for them to restore the connection. God is looking for you today to restore the connection that shame has broken. He really is. You know, we often confuse the voice of shame with the voice of the Holy Spirit. We think that the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of our wrongdoings. That's not right. When the scriptures talk about in John 16 that he comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, it says that the sin is of not believing in him. In other words, where we are not believing in the restorative, righteous work of Jesus that puts things right, that's the sin that he comes to convict us of. Of righteousness. He comes to convict us of our right standing before God because of what he did at the cross. And of judgment, because the ruler of the world, the accuser, the voice of shame, stands judged before God. That's the bit that's judged. God wants you to know that your accuser stands judged before him. He has been left wanting. And you are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. The voice of shame and its originator stand judged before our God. Hallelujah. So God forgives, but he doesn't forget, does he? Really? Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He says it twice within the space of a few chapters to make sure that we get the point. God is not on a sin hunt. He's on a man hunt. He's looking for you. He's coming to find you like the father of the prodigal. He's waiting there with arms open wide to run towards you, fall on your neck and kiss you and restore you and redeem you and take you out from under the guilt and shame that you have felt for so long that's been oppressing you, that's been causing you to run and hide from him instead of engage with him. You can only really love God fully when you're prepared to be known fully. You know, when you're in a relationship with a person, as you begin to trust them, you begin to disclose more, don't you? And the more you disclose, the closer you feel, because you've gone a little deeper. You've got a little more connection. You've allowed yourself to be vulnerable and in that area be known. Well, God's desire for us is that we would know that we are fully known. I want you to imagine that you've got 7 secrets. And you're courting a member of the opposite sex and you're getting to know them. And in your heart, you're thinking to yourself, can I start to share these 7 secrets? Are they going to reject me and abandon me if they knew those 7 secrets? But you build up trust. And as you go out and as you get to know each other one by one, you lay those secrets down and you realize that there's grace and there's love and there's acceptance. That person on the other end just says, I love you anyway. Can you see how your connection grows the more you disclose? The more you are able to lay aside, to put behind you the shame. Well, it's the same with the Lord. But he already knows what they are. Whatever secrets you have in your heart right now, don't be fooled. God already knows and he already loves you. Already. There is nothing that you can do that will cause God to love you less. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. He knows your 7 secrets and he loves you anyway. You are fully known to him. And I like what the Psalms teach us. You know, it's a great gift to be honest before God. I believe God wants you to be honest before him. He wants me to be honest before him. And I like the way that the Psalms teach us to be honest with God. Rick Warren says this: genuine friendship is built on disclosure. What may appear as audacity, God views as authenticity. God listens to the passionate words of his friends. He is bored with predictable, pious cliches. To be God's friend, you must be honest to God, with God, sharing your true feelings, not what you think you ought to feel or say. Isn't that right? You know, you can have people around you that say the right things and feel like they have to say the right things, but you never really establish a deep connection with them until they're prepared to disclose and be honest. Isn't that true in friendship? It is, isn't it? He then says, Rick Warren, he says, to instruct us in candid honesty, God gave us the Book of Psalms, a worship manual full of ranting, raving, doubts, fears, resentments, deep passions combined with thanksgiving, praise, and statements of faith. When you read the emotional confessions of David and others, realize this is how God wants you to worship him, holding back nothing of what you feel. You can pray like David: I pour out my complaints before him and tell him of my troubles, for I am overwhelmed. Psalm 142, verses 2 and 3. So, I don't have any easy things for you to do today, but I do have some difficult ones. If you're suffering from shame right now, there are three things that you can do. The first is this: name your shame. Telling others is the last thing the shame voice wants you to do, but is by far the most effective tool in extinguishing shame and bringing you out into healing. So whether it's with your pastor, friend, even a therapist, tell your story and name your shame. This diffuses its power over you, because Jesus takes all of our shame, guilt, failures, and mistakes. Shame says, go take them back. That's not good advice. Leave them there with him, because he cares for you. So name your shame. Number two, come out of hiding. We all know the posture of shame, don't we? Head down, looking at the floor, shoulders hunched. We hide in our bodies shame. You can tell by looking at somebody when they feel ashamed, when you're looking them in the face and they're not looking at you. Come out of hiding. Let yourself be seen and known. Because unless we are really known, then we discount any love we do receive as only being because they don't really know us. Being known and loved is where healing happens. You know, some of us, we need to stop this lifelong game of hide and seek that we're playing. Because the life that we're called to in Christ is a life of being found. A life of being pursued by him and in turn pursuing him, of being loved by him and in turn loving him. And the third thing, so name your shame, come out of hiding. Number three, let Jesus love you. He came here looking for you, not because you were awesome, but because you were the opposite. Because you were broken and in desperation. Because you needed love and healing. He came to destroy the one that comes to steal and kill and destroy. He's knocking on your door. He wants to come in with his healing power and presence. So let Jesus love you. And for those that are not suffering from shame, to those that have had a wonderful upbringing and have such confidence in their hearts, and a great godly identity. We may be far and few between, people like that. But I have a challenge for you too. And that's this: love as an act of war. Love the supposed unlovables like Jesus would love them. Reach them with grace and mercy. not with a sneering look or with judgment, but with warmth and tenderness, a heart that's bursting with grace. Love as an act of war. Because, you know, some people are difficult to love. And nobody said loving was going to be easy. But there are many, many people who have been victims of shame that need someone to speak to relate to, someone that's reaching out to them, someone that's looking for them. It would be a travesty if in our church services we have people coming here looking for love and never finding it. It would be a travesty if we have people looking for someone to listen to them and never being heard. Let that not be so amongst us. We have a good God. We have a loving God. I hope that you've received something that challenges you and that will help you heal. If you want to begin the process of healing, if you want to name your shame, come out of hiding and let Jesus love you, come and receive prayer.